Announcement two, Mike Smith asked that I would share, he and Beth have opened up their home for anyone that would like a place, a good spot to see the fireworks in town tonight. That is tonight, not tomorrow night. They are at 3 Creekwood Drive. Just turn it right over in Pleasant. You make the left there on Creekwood or right, depending which way you're coming. But right on Creekwood, they're right there in the corner. The address is 3 Creekwood Drive. But definitely welcome to go over. You can bring food to share or just come over and enjoy the fellowship. But I think, Mike, you said about 6 or 7 o'clock show up. Okay. There he is. Okay. Normally in the sound room, so I wasn't sure where he was at, but... Okay, today, as we think about this weekend being the 4th of July, as I was looking, we've been kind of continuing back in Matthew since we're between series right now. My default is to always just go back wherever we were in Matthew. And one of the stories that was coming up, we started in Matthew 17 couple weeks ago, but later in Matthew 17 is an interesting story that when you first read it, you may not sense that the focus is about freedom, but it is. And so today on this 4th of July weekend, as we think about the freedom we have in our country and the independence that we celebrate in our nation, what I'd like to do is kind of set aside that for a moment, but to think about the spiritual freedom that we have. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when our sins are forgiven, when we enter into this living relationship with God, there's a promise of spiritual freedom and a change that takes place in us and in our lives. And so today, just briefly, I'd like to look at this passage. And again, when you read the passage and we look at it, it's kind of an odd story. It's one of the strangest, to me, one of the stranger stories in the New Testament. And there's a lot of ones that you can read and say, man, that could have been incredible to witness. But, you know, we're going to look at this. But I want us to just think about when you come to faith in Christ and you put your faith and trust in Jesus to have your sins forgiven, and you have this promise of what we talk about in the New Testament of being free, finding freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law. What does that really mean? So we're going to look at Matthew 17, 24 through 27. And again, first reading, you're not going to, the issue of freedom may not jump off the page real quick, but we're going to look at the passage and then spend a little bit of time talking about that. Matthew 17, 24 through 27. It says, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From who do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? Now, I had to laugh this week. Josh Cotton was preparing to lead the worship time this morning, and he said, now, hey, can you give me an idea of the focus of the message? And I said, taxes. So I said, can you think of any worship courses that fit along with that? But... you know, it's important, though, my default with any of the worship team leaders, we try to coordinate theme, but my default is always focus on Jesus and focus on lifting him up in our worship. And I'm grateful for all of our musicians that contribute to that. But, you know, this idea of the tax here, this is not a government tax. This was actually a tax. It was considered the temple tax. In addition to the things that you would have to, as a Jewish person, would have to take to the temple to offer sacrifice and the different gifts that you do at the different times of the year and the different gifts and the different sacrifices you would make, any Jewish man that was 20 years old or older had to pay this 2 drachma or a half a shekel tax that was for the upkeep. This is like their building fund. This is they're intentionally setting aside that tax to try to keep up the temple, to make sure that the physical aspect of the temple is well maintained. So there's this tradition of each of the Jewish men, and Jesus and Peter would have all, and the disciples would have all fallen in this category of being over 20 Jewish men, been responsible to pay that tax. And so they come to Jesus, and or they actually, instead of going to Jesus directly, they go to Peter, knowing Peter is one of Jesus' spokesmen. And they go to him and they ask, so is Jesus paying this tax? And Peter says, well, yes. But then he goes in to talk to Jesus, and Jesus, knowing kind of what's going on, he makes that statement, says, well, what do you think, Simon? From who do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And what Jesus is doing in asking this question is setting up his teaching point. He's setting up this question using this situation like he often did. He would take the situation, what they were experiencing, and use it as something to illustrate a point. In a moment, we'll unpack that as we keep going. But, you know, he's asking this in this analogy, do the kings of the earth take toll or tax from their sons or from others? If you keep reading, verse 26, Peter answers, it says, and when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. So if the kings, or here the people in charge of the temple, they're going to focus their tax not on the sons, they're going to focus their tax on the others. And Jesus is making a point in asking this question and Peter's response in saying that then the sons are free. They're free. They're not under obligation to have to pay this tax. But verse 27 says, however, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook. Now, I find this interesting as a fly fisherman, that most of the fishing you see in the New Testament, they're not casting hooks. They're casting nets. We saw this in the mega sports camp, the illustration when they had the boat up here. And I love the fact, I don't think it was planned when the boat almost tipped when the boys threw the net off to the other side. But you know, most of the fishing you see in the New Testament, it's a net. But here, Jesus is telling Peter, says, look, go down to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Now, am I the only one that finds this a kind of an interesting miracle? I mean, you think about the other miracles. Really, there's only all of the miracles, except for this one, and I think the cursing of the fig tree, are usually for the benefit, specific benefit of someone other than Jesus or the disciples. There's a healing or delivering someone from demonic oppression, or there's something that it's a miracle that points to who Jesus is. It's a miracle that radically changes a person's life. In both the fig tree incident that comes up in Matthew 21 and this incident, the miracle really is Jesus, again, kind of using the miracle to draw attention to his teaching point. He not only has made this statement and this analogy of saying, well, then the sons are free, he now illustrates this in sending out Peter to find this fish that's going to have a shekel. And again, it's a half shekel tax. So that shekel will cover Jesus and will cover Peter. There's some commentators that think that because any found money in this day would not have been considered owned by anyone else. So Jesus, in a sense, is not offending the tax collectors from the temple, and he's paying it, and yet he's really not paying it out of the money that has been given to Jesus and the disciples to support their work and their ministry. That's just someone's thought, but I find that interesting. I mean, this is fascinating thing. I mean, you can find all sorts of crazy things inside of a fish, but Jesus knew this first fish that Peter would catch would have a shekel inside his belly. And that shekel would not only pay for Jesus' tax, temple tax, but would also pay for Peter's. Jesus' statement here that is really the key teaching point is in the response, though, and that Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. If you think about that phrase and think about who Jesus is, and let's go ahead and go to the next slide. That statement of the sons are free, this is, again, one of many times in the New Testament where Jesus is giving us a glimpse of who he is and his uniqueness. Specifically, his uniqueness as being the Son of God. This is very similar to the incident where Jesus and his disciples are gathering grain and are criticized for gathering grain on the Sabbath, and Jesus points them back to the time where David went and gathered food from the temple. And Jesus basically used that as an illustration to say, someone's greater than David that is here, and he's doing the work of God and doing the work of God's kingdom. And so it's okay to not only eat the food from the temple, it's okay to be gathering the grain as they go and do the work of God. Jesus here is again making that point of his special, unique relationship, that he is not only the Son of God, but that Jesus is God. And we look at this statement that Jesus is not just some other rabbi or teacher. His statement of that the sons are free, he's making it very clear. Jesus is being the Son of God, the one who is initiating the inauguration of God's kingdom come to earth, is not under any obligation to have to pay that tax. And yet, he goes on in verse 27 to demonstrate love and to demonstrate a desire to and the verse it says, however, not to give offense to them. He found a way for that temple tax to be paid for Jesus and for Peter. It's clearly that phrase reminds us that Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Son of God, and in his unique position, he's not under obligation, and yet he was still willing to pay that tax. And you could see, if you really look at Jesus' relationship with the Jewish leaders, Jesus always said he didn't come to abolish, he came to fulfill. He came to fulfill all what the Old Testament promised and all the Old Testament pointed to. But in this statement, Jesus is giving us a glimpse of who he is. And the reality is that the Son, if we understand this, the Son and those he has brought with him into his family, we celebrate as Christians that we are adopted as God's children. That's one of the things we celebrate is when our sins are forgiven and we put our faith in Christ and Christ comes to live in us, we are adopted as God's children. And so there's this promise, not only that Jesus, but that his family, that we're exempt. Now, not only here would be exempt from this tax, but it's illustrating the fact that our freedom, that we're no longer under the Old Testament law, but we're under the law of Christ. There's a change. There's something greater that is now in their midst. Jesus has come and is establishing the new order, the new kingdom. And everything that we experience in our relationship with God through Christ, we're promised this freedom, that we're living not under the law, not being in a place that we're still under the control and being bound by sin, but that we're slaves to God, we're slaves to righteousness, we have a new master, that we enter into this new life, this new freedom in Christ. The idea of freedom, we see not only introduced here, but we see this throughout the Gospels and throughout Paul, but we see that we are obligated not to the Old Testament law, but we're obligated to Paul says in Galatians 6 is the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that law of Christ is what Jesus expounded on in not only calling us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to love your neighbor as yourself. That responsibility to care for our neighbor and to love. What I'd like to do today is as we think about this idea of our spiritual freedom, I just want to focus on two things that I think are pretty clear from Scripture that help us understand what spiritual freedom really means for the believer. And we're going to look briefly at Romans 6, and we're going to look back in Galatians again. But one of the things we see, if we really understand the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ, is that we're free to no longer be bound by sin, but we're free to righteousness, to live a righteous life. If you look at Romans 6, I'm going to start a little earlier than the verses that are on the screen. Romans 6 starts with a question, rhetorical question. What then shall we say? Or what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Basically, this hypothetical question saying, well, if our sins are forgiven, then in this new freedom that we have, that we're no longer bound to be obedient at all times, this sense is kind of twists this idea of grace to say, well, can I just continue sinning? And Paul takes that question to say, well, you know, why would you take your freedom, basically, and go back into bondage? He says in verse 2, he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And the rest of that, the next section of Romans, gives us this image. This is the passage I always tell any of the baptismal candidates to read and reflect on, because it gives us that image of baptism, of going under the water. That's our death. our old life, where we're in control, where we call the shots, is going under the water. And when we come out of the water, we're identifying not in Christ's death, but now in his resurrection. And so our old life is dead, but our new life is lived through the power of Christ in us. Paul goes on in that section to talk about the fact that if we go, when we, again, under the water, and we identify with Christ and his death, not only is our old life dead and gone, but our old master no longer has power over us. Our old master of sin no longer has power over us, but now we have a new master. And that we're expected to walk in obedience to our new master and to Christ. You know, it's almost like a paradox here. I mean, the idea, it's basically, if you read through Romans 6, the idea of to find freedom spiritually does not mean that we're no longer slaves. The idea of spiritual freedom means that we have a new master. We're no longer bound to sin, but being slaves to God and slaves to righteousness, we experience a new potential and a new reality in our life where we don't have to be trapped in sin. We can find freedom from sin and can live a righteous life. Romans 6, 18 through 19, which is on the screen, says, "And having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." This idea of present your members, that's literally your body, the members, your limbs. It's presenting your whole self. That going back to that initial question and say, well, if I sin and know I'm going to be forgiven, can I just sin all the more and let grace abound? Paul's saying, no, you're dead to sin. We shouldn't continue in sin, but instead we should be presenting ourselves to God, surrendering ourselves completely to God to be used by him. That call is, again, the paradox here is to find true freedom, spiritual freedom. Is again, it's not moving to a place that we're no longer obligated to someone. It's making a choice of who will we serve. I've never been a huge Bob Dylan fan. But I know he had a season where he wrote a lot of Christian lyrics. And one of his popular songs actually speaks to this truth. Now, if you know the song, if you listen to it, you may not be able to understand it. I have a hard time understanding them, but the words of the song says, "But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." At that season in his life, he was understanding this principle. You have a choice of who you serve and what you serve. And to find freedom spiritually, to be free from the sin that can hold on to us and the addiction that can hold on to us or whatever it is in our old life that still wants to hang on to us, the only way to find true freedom from those things is to be fully surrendered, presenting ourselves to God in surrender so that God, through our obedience, God can live in us and God can live through us and give us a new freedom and a new reality in our life. We also, though, see that the idea of spiritual freedom is not a freedom to go sin, but a freedom to live a life of obedience and righteousness through Christ. But we also see in Galatians 5, and or actually a lot of Galatians, but Galatians 5, Galatians 6, we see that the call to this new freedom is not only a call to righteous living, but it's also a call to service to others. Galatians 5, 13 through 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Very similar language to Romans 6, 1. The idea of using your freedom to say, well, I'm free, I can do what I want. He's saying, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the law, again, was the law was the Old Testament, not only the Old Testament commands, the Old Testament law, but the Jewish people had added a lot of additional traditions and ceremony and things that, not only were about being entered into relationship with God, but it was about maintaining that relationship with God, maintaining that identity of how do you know that you're God's people? For the Jewish person, it was, well, I keep all the ceremonial traditions. For the Jewish person, it was, a male circumcised on the eighth day. I was dedicated at the temple, and they could go through the long list of all the things that they did that were not only obedience to the law, but embracing the Jewish tradition and the things that were built on top of that. If you read through the book of Galatians, Paul challenges that and says, for a believer, the challenge that Paul addressed in the book of Galatians was saying, well, for the person who comes to faith in Jesus, what do they do with this Jewish, this tradition of the law, the relationship with the law, the relationship with these traditions? And Paul basically, the summary of all that, especially in Galatians 5, is that the way that we identify ourselves as God's people is not through obedience to the law, but through walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and keeping in step by the Spirit. That's all Paul's language in Galatians. It's God's Spirit working in us and God's Spirit leading us. It's not an issue that we somehow cast off all restraint. It's the issue is that we now walk in obedience to God's Spirit in our life. As God speaks to us and teaches us that we're called to walk in obedience to Him. And in doing that, we find new freedom. But our freedom, again, is not only a call to live righteously. Our freedom is a call to service, a call to loving others and to serving others. I want you to think for a moment, even as we close, the analogy that even just starting out today, the idea of this being Independence Day weekend. I mean, celebrating our independence as a nation. And we think of this idea of being free citizens. I think our founding fathers understood something. They understood something that to embrace freedom, also there was a call to embrace virtue and morality. And that the two things go hand in hand. That we need to be good citizens. We need to be citizens that are living righteous lives, we're also caring for our neighbors and caring for our community. That was the expectation of a good citizen that enjoyed the freedom of our nation. Is that we were willing to be good citizens. We're willing to serve the greater good of our nation. The same principle exists that when we look at spiritual freedom, is that when we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for us, and we trust the salvation that we find in Jesus, that it's not that we just go out and then live the life that we want, knowing that our sins are forgiven, is that God calls us to a new life and a new freedom, where we can be free from the power of sin in our life and can walk in righteousness, knowing that as we surrender, Jesus lives in us and Jesus lives through us. But it's also a call to live lives that are characterized by God's love and service. I mean, Jesus, again, remember, Jesus called his disciples to embrace the role of being a servant. Through his example of washing the feet of the other disciples, or in Philippians of the call to embrace Jesus' humility in our lives, we're called to live as servants. Our freedom as followers of Christ is not only to find freedom to just do what we want, it's freedom to be able to follow after Christ, living the life that he has called us to, and a life of love and service to others. And I just want to encourage you as we close today to just ask yourself, are you really enjoying that spiritual freedom? Is it possible that there's some of the old life that you're still hanging on to that you need to let go of and surrender those things to God so that you can find freedom in that area of your life? But it is also possible that God wants you to have more concern for those around you. So that you understand that our freedom and the life that we've been called to comes with the call to love others, to carry one another's burdens, to live as servants of God. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the promise of your word. And I just pray that the truth of these words would not just be principles to be understood in our lives, but, Lord, that it would be a reality for each of us. Lord, that we would know not only the joy of having our sins forgiven, but to begin to walk in that relationship with you as we walk in obedience and surrender to your Holy Spirit. May we begin to experience more and more freedom from sin, more and more freedom from the law and the guilt, as we just walk in obedience and keep in step with your Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us to embrace you, to be willing to choose you as our master. But Lord, may we also be known, Lord, not only by the work of your Spirit in our lives and the righteousness that is produced in us, but Lord, may we be known as people who love and people who serve. And may we use the freedom that we have in you, Lord, as a launching pad to serve others around us, our neighbors, our community, even one another within this body. May you use us to be a blessing to others this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.